Some were not. But the ones that were not were also delivered as they entered into your presence, as we just sang. As we saw last week, Lord, there is no better way. There's no better Savior. There's no better path. There's no better sacrifice. There's no better blood than your Son's blood. There's nothing better. But we know, Lord, this world is trying to drag us away from you, temptations to sin, our own desires and lusts. And so today, encourage us as we continue to see what walking by faith means and is as we look to you. So change hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. Enduring faith, number 15. You've endured 15 long weeks. Seemed to me like we just started yesterday, because I really enjoyed this. Hopefully you do too. It was hard finding a title for this sermon, but I came up with this one. Nothing is worthy of turning back. Nothing. Nothing is equal to God that should cause us to turn back, which means turning away from him. Whenever you turn to something else, you're always turning away from God. You know, if you have Facebook, people put all kinds of videos on there, and some of them are pretty funny, and Stephen Everhart's good at that. Don't ever watch any of his videos when you're in a quiet, solemn place, because, man, you'll bust out laughing. But there was some wildlife videos that came across mine this week, and just really interesting, you know, so it forces you to watch it, and you think, how long is this thing? And some of them you realize they're just repeating over and over, and you go, you big dummy, I'm watching the same thing over and over. But they were some wildlife videos, and one of them was, it said, what is faster, an ostrich or a whatever it was, mountain lion, whatever is chasing them? So they show this leopard, I forget what it was, but like a lion chasing this ostrich. And, you know, in slow motion, and the cat just looks so graceful. Well, that ostrich is running for its dear life, and you know what happens, right? You know which one's faster, and they caught him and grabbed on the back of him and pulled him down. You know, sometimes Christian life feels like that, doesn't it? Something's always chasing you. You're always looking and saying, can I just be left alone for a little while? Then there was one I saw yesterday that said, who's stronger, a giant anaconda or an alligator? And the anaconda was wrapped around the alligator and its legs kind of up, but the alligator had the snake's mouth or face. The snake's head in its mouth clamped down, and its eyeballs were open, and you could see the snake trying to move, and they're just like clamped there. So I'm sitting there watching this, and snake's moving, but that's about it. And I'm thinking, boy, who's going to come out of this? And the video ends. I have no idea who won. My guess is both of them died. That's my guess. But sometimes in a Christian life, you feel kind of like that. You feel like I'm just stuck, and I'm being wrapped around, and I'm not moving forward, I'm not moving backwards, and it's just like things are surrounding me. Then there was another one that was really sad. It was some zebras out by like a pond, and there was a baby zebra. And I think the baby zebra was from another, I don't know what you call a zebra, a tribe, a pack, I don't know, juicy fruit gum, I'm not sure. Some of you will know what I'm talking about there. Anyway, the big zebras were trying to kill the baby zebra. And it was just really horrible to watch. And the person videotaped, and it was like crying and saying, no, no, no. And what are you going to do, run in and stop it? All right, guys, stop right now. This ain't going to happen. And they pushed it under the water and held the little zebra under the water. And somehow the zebra got away. And all these big zebras are chasing this little baby zebra. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, you might feel like your very own are against you. So the point is simply this, that this life's hard. And whether you're being chased by lions or whether you're being the life sucked out of you by a giant snake or whether somebody very dear to you is causing hurt and pain in your life, there's just a lot of struggles in this Christian life. But I think the greatest fear in the Christian life is not trials, it's not difficulties, it's not being able to not see the future, it's not having all the answers. The greatest fear is turning back away from Christ. The New Testament is all about that. Every writer talked about that. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the soils. That is the greatest fear. To once claim that you know Christ, that you're his child, you're walking his path, you are forgiven, and then you just had enough, and you walk away. The gospel writers wrote about that. They said they people can look so good, so convincing, have great enthusiasm for religion and spiritual things, but then they fall away when trials come and difficulties come, when the deceitfulness of riches come, when the lures of the world comes. It turns out that it really just wasn't worth it. It was sort of a nice fad for a while. And even a Christian can be fooled for a while. And by the way, it's not that those who I just mentioned lost their salvation. The scriptures teach they never had it in the first place. It was just an emotional response. It was just a human response. It wasn't God reaching into a life and changing that life the way the person thinks and their motives and their purpose and their desires. Salvation's a new birth. It makes you a new person. Doesn't mean you walk around like the flying nun flying all around with your big hat. It doesn't mean that you're some person glowing and you have a little round thing like the pictures have over your head and you walk into work tomorrow. Bless you, my fellow workers. Bless you. Bless you. Oh, you know, somebody runs over your foot. Oh, praise God. Praise God, that hurts so well. You're just a saint. You're just a, well, all believers are saints, but you know, it doesn't mean that you don't have temptations and struggles and you don't say things you shouldn't say, and it doesn't mean the Christian life is hard. But Christians even can be deceived for a while, and Christians can get off the wrong path, and Christians can start pursuing other things other than Jesus. And things step into our life all the time and say, come my way, go down this path. So the greatest fear in the Christian life is not a lion facing us, a big fat snake trying to squeeze the life out of us, or somebody we love and know dearly hurting us. The greatest fear is turning back away from Christ. And the New Testament, the Bible, is all about that. So we land here to chapter 12, verse 1. And the whole book of Hebrews is telling these Jewish believers, and I'm sure some Gentiles, but especially Jewish believers, Christ is better. You don't go back to Moses. You don't go back to the law. You don't go worshiping angels. No one is better than Jesus, not even Abraham. That's what this book is about. Jesus is better, better, better. And false teachers came in and said, no, 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 you need to come back this way. And so here are all these examples in chapter 11 that salvation is by faith and living is by faith. And chapter 12, just these few verses that we're going to see today, sort of sum what we've just done, sum up in three verses what took us 15 weeks to get through. So I put these in just four application points. Here's the first one. God has shown himself faithful to those who have gone before us, so be inspired by their example. Have you ever been inspired? It's kind of a neat feeling, isn't it? Somebody inspires you. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking at people as our example and saying, that inspires me. When I was in high school, there was this little scrawny guy. His name was Larry Kazort. He just was scrawny. And he had the blondest hair you can imagine, and he had it long. This guy was like lightning. He could run faster than you could imagine. He was sort of all our human idols. And, oh, man, I got to be Larry. I got to be Larry. I mean, it was just amazing to watch this little guy run. He was All-American. He went to college. He finished in the top races everywhere. He went to Olympic trials. He never made the Olympics, but he just was an awesome runner. He inspired us. And the few years after that, I mean, we had good runner after good runner because we were inspired by that guy. There's nothing wrong with being inspired by humans. So God gave us all these humans to show us he was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to us. And let these examples inspire you. Look at verse 1 there. Therefore, that means everything that I just wrote about in this letter. Therefore, here is the answer to that. This is what you're supposed to do because of Abraham and Moses and Rahab and all of these that we mentioned, David and Samuel that walked by faith and Noah and the building of the ark. And therefore, because everything that I just wrote to you, here is your response. And notice what it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show us that it's like we're in the middle and all these people are encircling us. They're circling around us. Abraham is there and there's Noah and there's Abel and there's Sarah, and there's David, and Samuel, and Samson. And it's like all of these people are just around us. So everywhere we look, no matter if we're being chased by a lion or squeezed by a snake, whatever it is, we can. No matter where we turn, we can see Abraham did it, and Sarah did it, and Samson did it, and David did it. You just can't get past it. Hey, could you move away over? Because I want to be discouraged and frustrated and quit. Could you guys just move the circle so I can see through it? No, we're not moving the circle. They didn't say that, but that's just an illustration. That's the idea. Hey, believers today, we are surrounded by this great cloud, this great company of witnesses. Now, let me make a point here that might disappoint you. Some people say people in heaven can look down on us and see us. Well, that's not what this is teaching. That's not what the word witnesses mean. This doesn't mean they can look down upon us and say, well, what did my nephew do today? Or what did my son do today? You know, or great-great-great-great-grandpappy, who was a general in the United States Army in the Civil War. He's looking down on me today. Notice my little southern accent there. I guess I should have been General Lee if I did a southern accent, right? That's not what it means. The word witness here means that they ran the race. They attest by their faith that God is faithful and we can too. The witness is what their life lived out so that we can see their witness. That's what the Greek word means. It doesn't mean they're looking down on us and know what we do and know what we say. I personally don't think they're that concerned with us down here. They're concerned with what's going on up there. And one day they will return with Christ when he comes up to set his kingdom. Then they'll know. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:11, talking about the Old Testament saints. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down in the New Testament and the Old Testament for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So all of these examples were written down so you and I could be inspired. Inspired when you face obstacles, when the world's against you. What did Noah do? What did Abraham do? What did Sarah do? And remember, they weren't perfect, right? That's not what we're saying. We've highlighted that almost every week. They failed miserably, but God was faithful to them, and he doesn't mention their failures in these last chapters, does he? Which is kind of awesome. Romans 15 says the same thing. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So all of these things were written down. Daniel facing, you know, the den of lions, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who wouldn't bow down, and there's the fire they were thrown in. And I mean, these amazing things, and Samson, you know, defeating the lion, and David killing the lion and the bear, and then eventually Goliath. Look to those people. Be inspired by them. But you got in the script, you'd be in the scriptures to know it, right? They're written in the scriptures. So here's the point. They walked by faith, so can we. We sometimes picture them as these, you know, superheroes. They were just like you and me. They had to go to bed at night and sleep, right? They had to eat. They failed miserably. Remember what we talked about last week? David out there on his castle roof and looked down there and saw Miss Jerusalem, whatever year it was, and, you know, committed adultery with her, killed her husband. They're just normal people. But he asked forgiveness and got forgiven and walked by faith. God was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to us. He can do nothing less. So be inspired by their example. Now, second point. God has shown himself faithful in the race he has given his followers to run. Be faithful in the race you have been given. And I love the writer of Hebrews. I think he probably got up every day and ran. He was a runner, because he's talking about running here. And it's so interesting to point out here that God has clearly set a race before us as he sees fit. Did you see that? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we'll talk about the first part here in just a second. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. We run it. We don't quit. It is put before us on purpose. It is set before us as groups of believers and individually. So let's talk about the group first. All of us together are in the same race. All of us. There's a lot of things we all have in common, right? I listed a few of them. We run because God put us in the race. Nobody decides on their own to be on the race. God chooses. He opens our heart. We believe. We run because he put us in his race. It was his sovereign decision. We all as a church and a body of Christ run for his glory, not for our own. We run so that people see God, not me. We run depending upon him. We all depend on him for everything. We all are to deny ourselves. We're all to be praying for others as they're running in the race. We're to pray for ourselves that we do God's will in the race. That's what we all do. We run together no matter what the outcome, what the results. Remember last time we saw some were cut in half, some were thrown in prison, some had waters parted, some walls fell down. It's up to God. It's his decision. But we all run together. We run no matter how weary and tired we may get, no matter how many lions are clawing at your back, no matter how many anacondas are squeezing the life out of you, no matter how many of your own who love you are drowning you in the pond, all right? We run no matter how weary or tired or discouraged or defeated we get. And we've all been there, right? Maybe you're there today. We run no matter what obstacles are laid before us. We continue to run as a church, as a people together. We continue to run no matter what others think. On a Sunday, you get up early to go where? You're a nut. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't mind staying in bed today. I got up at 2 a.m. Dead people, they get on my nerves. No, I'm just kidding. Edit that from the message because people won't understand what that means. No. Why can't they die at 5 in the afternoon? You know, that would be pretty good, right? So anyway, what am I talking about? Oh, it doesn't matter what people think. If you're throwing your life away, you do this for what? We continue to run as a church. We continue to run as a church, even if we're not huge and people don't drive by here and go, man, there's happening there. We continue to run as a church together, as a people of God. We could probably think of many more. But I want to add one other aspect of our running. We all have the same sort of list we run by, but each one of us has also been given an individual race to run. The race that is set before us. It is plural. But I think we'd be amiss if we didn't kind of highlight this. We run collectively with the same goals and motives and purpose and desire, but God gives each one of us in that race a different race. Each of us are uniquely designed for different things that come into our lives. I was thinking this morning, as I'm getting older and in a couple years could apply for Social Security, you know, and probably be in the nursing home next to Scott's dad here soon. I have led an interesting life. You know, I haven't climbed any Mount Kilimanjaros or, you know, I haven't invented something to put inside your body to keep your heart pumping, but I've really had kind of an interesting life, you know. I mean, I got some amazing stories in my opinion and, you know, and had the wonderful joys of, you know, children growing and being married and being the one that could marry them and, you know, grandbabies, babies born. You got to have babies first. Babies born. Grandbabies born. I mean, I've met some famous people because of the jobs I've had. I mean, I just had some interesting things in life. And then I could go through the history of me being at churches. Some have been joyous. Some have been hard as can be. Some have been like snakes snuffing the life out of you. But we've all could go through our life, right? And just say, you know, God, each one of us is given a specific life. God didn't give you my life. If I wrote a book, I would call it The Transporter. That's all I've done my whole life is move people. Move people in the church. I moved people at the funeral home. I moved people at the airport years ago. I moved people at the hospital. I just move people. So if you want moved, give me a call. I'll move you. I've even helped people move from different apartments to houses and stuff like that. That'd be a great book, wouldn't it? The Transporter. I'm not going to write a book on it. But all of us just have different things. Death comes into our life. All of us could just talk about our lives. Well, that's not an accident. God has set the race he's put you in on purpose. Now, let me tell you an exciting word that you're just going to jump out of your pew, do a flip, tuck your shirt back in, and sit down. The word race is the word agon. What English word do you think we get from agon? agony. Oh, golly, agony. Well, if you're a runner, you know what agony is. You know what that pain is. I have set before you a goal, an agony, a race. It's an athletic contest or struggle. One scholar said this, quote, "In the ancient world, athletic contests could be so severe that they caused the toughest men to crumble." I've seen tough men crumble. You probably have too. Each of us has a race set before us. And many times it can be agon, it can be full of agony. It can be full of having to push, having to strive, having to endure. In fact, that's what it says. We run the race enduring. God takes us all down different paths. Sometimes God puts giants in our path, doesn't he? Sometimes God puts walls that only he can knock down in our path. Sometimes there's a Red Sea in front of us and an army behind us and mountains to the left and mountains to the right, like the children of Israel. Sometimes there are just great, great mountains and walls and rivers and seas put in front of us. But you know what gets us through it? Who puts those there? God does. He sets the race before us. And God's race for you may not be God's race for me. And I'll be honest with you, I see preachers all the time. It's amazing. They're flying to California, and they're flying to Hawaii, and they're flying here, and they're going to conferences, you know, and their church is sending them to conferences, and man, they're always going somewhere and spending a week there just hearing some of the best preachers in the land. And then I see them going golfing all the time, and I'm thinking, what's my life? Let's see here. I've given up sleep. But see, and I'm not bitter about that. Well, maybe I am. I'm not bitter about that, but that's not the race God gave me. In fact, most of the time, I don't really like conferences, you know, unless they're really good. Because a lot of time, that stuff don't work, they send you to. Preach the word, pray. I think God's faithful. But see, God just different plans. It's not his plan for me. And some people can't play a horn. Why, when I picked up a horn, when I first picked it up, why could I play it? And I tell you, I often wonder what I could play if I could practice 8 hours a day. Woo! I just might play the whole Hallelujah chorus of the Messiah for you one Sunday. Are you awake? I'm just kidding. All right. My point is simply this. I'm not great, you're not great, but we're all different, and we have to see the race, the life we've been given as being given by God. Run the race that he sets before you. But notice he adds something very important here. While we're running, before we run, we must lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It is a fact of life. When you run for God, the sin that is here will cling to you closely. It is glued to your back. It is glued all around you, just like, in fact, where is it at here? It clings so closely to you. I don't want to get this. Just as the faithful people ahead of us are encircled around you, sin is encircled around you as well. And so the writer says, if you want to run this enduring faith life, you must get rid of something. This is a very apropos example when you talk about running, because what does the runner do when he goes into a race? He finds the heaviest combat boots he can find, right? He puts those on. He puts these weights around his ankles. He wears the heaviest coat and pants he could find, and he carries a 30-pound weight with him. What do runners do in a race? They wear as little clothing as possible. And if you see them today, it's like, do you have any clothes on? I mean, it's just like, wow. I saw one guy in the Olympics. What was his name? I forgot his name. Our United States Hope, really good runner, Galen Rupp. And it was like 100 degrees that day. It was the last Olympics. He got like third. He medaled, I believe. But he cut out holes in his shirt. He had holes in his shirt. And he had people stationed along the way. He had a big ice pack in his hat. And then he would throw it to the guy in the crowd, and he'd throw him another one. He'd put it in there to keep himself cool. Planning for the race, little weight as possible. I don't want to be encumbered down, if that's the right word, with any kind of weight. You must get rid of every weight. And notice it says, and sin. There's no definite article, the, not the sin. Sin in general, any kind of sin, because all kinds of sin can weigh us down. Remember what God told Cain after Cain killed Abel? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he actually used the illustration that I used to begin with the lion. He said that sin is like a lion ready to pounce on you, and you better be aware because it wants to master you, but you must master it. So the writer gives us some great advice. If you want to be successful in the life of faith to bring God glory, you must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. It clings so closely to us. So you know the question that's coming, right? What is it in your life that you need to get rid of? What is it? We all have something, right? We all have a bunch of somethings, right? There's always something that, you know, is it sinful anger? Is it your mouth? Is it a habit? Is it an attitude? Is it some kind of an addiction, which I like to call it voluntary enslavement, but you can call it whatever you want. What do you need to get rid of that'll help you walk by faith? And I know in our life, in our world today, everything comes before God. Everything comes before the church. I mean, if Grandma Moses is coming to lunch, I'm not going to come to church. If Grandma Moses came to my lunch, to my house for lunch, I'd say, come to church with me, and if you don't want to come, make yourself at home. I'll be back when we're done. Everything comes before Jesus in the church. It's just the way it is. But that's not what the writer says. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of every weight. What is clinging so close to you? Do not let it master your life. And then he goes on and says, run with endurance this race that is set before you. So let me ask you today. By the way, endurance is steadfastness, remaining under the challenges that life brings you. Look at your life today. This is the race God's given you. It's a race God's given you. Your wife's the wife God gave you. Your husband's the husband God gave you. Your children are the children God gave you. Your parents are the parents God gave you. Your job is the job God gave you. Doesn't mean you can't switch jobs, but don't switch wives or husbands, okay? Some things you can switch, but some things you shouldn't. The health you have is your body's what God gave you. And I realize we can, you know, help it or hurt it, you know. It's amazing. All week at the hospital, people say, well, this is how you stay so skinny. This is how you stay so skinny. I'll say, I don't know how with all the M&Ms I eat. I'm not sure. But sometimes God gives people healthy bodies and through his sovereign wisdom. Sometimes people just struggle with health their whole life. It's the race God gave you. I always kind of wished I could just sing. You know what I mean? Just two or three or four notes higher than I can. You know, now in the shower, I can hit a couple higher ones, but, maybe if God, if he'd have said, Josh Groban, I'm going to give your voice to Tim Garrett. You raise me up, right? Right. Are y'all awake today? I'm not sure. Right. But God didn't do that. God said, Josh, Tim, Tim. You know, I listen to myself on tape. I go, is that me? That is horrible. Ooh, we all do that, right? It's just like, and sometimes you hear yourself on tape, it's like, take your Bibles and turn to this passage. Is that me? I heard some of the first messages I ever preached in my first church in Illinois, and I think the cassette tape that typed, yeah, that was really bad, that recorded back then was like off, the speed was off. It's unbelievable. I can't even, admit, I thought, oh. You know, God, why couldn't you? When you look at your life today, physically, your mental ability, God gave my dad an A++ brain. I think he gave him so many pluses, I got some C-++ brains, all right? So, you know, but I just, you know, and then I always looked at my brothers and sisters, which they seemed to do good in school. I'm telling you what, when I was in math class, I was just sitting there like, it just, and it wasn't that I just was saying, like, I ain't going to learn this, and you can't make me. It was like, I don't get it. It's just, it doesn't make sense to me. Now I can do some a little bit of math, and, you know, my brain's kicked in other areas. But, and then I'd see a guy in our school ended up being a brigadier general, the head of one of the main military hospitals in Washington, D.C., Tom Berklow. And I remember him in grade school walking around with all his books and stuff. And remember when you'd take a test and there was always that one kid who got done like 20 minutes for everybody else? And you hated that kid and wanted to beat him in the face? Well, Tom's super nice guy. He wasn't that guy, but, you know, you just wanted to kick those guys, right? You're going, 2 + 2 = what? You know? Well, God gives, that's just the race. And sometimes people's races are full of tragedy and heartache and pain and suffering. Pain that's unimaginable. And I'll tell you what. You must be faithful in the race God gave you. That's your race. God didn't give you somebody else's race. God made you, you. So nothing is equal to turning back. All right, real quick, number 3. God has shown himself faithful in providing his perfect example, so we must be centrally focused in our relationship with him. Excuse me. He says, looking to Jesus. So in this race, getting rid of sin, being inspired by those around us, we look at one person. We look at those he gave us to inspire us, but centrally, we look at Jesus. And this Greek word looking is like the same word we saw earlier in Hebrews 11. It's looking away from everything else and staring at Jesus. Now, you can look at Abraham, Isaac, and all those were there, but looking to Jesus, he's the supreme example. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Everything we have is about Jesus. He was the beginning of our faith. He's the completion of our faith. He is our faith. He's alive. He's actively a part of our faith today. He is the author. He is the finisher, the completer of our faith. We are to look to Jesus. He deserves our special attention. I want to quit. No, look to Jesus. I can't take it anymore. Did Jesus quit? No, it's always looking at Jesus and focusing in on the one who is our faith. But notice in the race that is set before us, we're given a race. Jesus had something set before him, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus always kept something right there in front of him. And you know what it was? It was joy. It was joy in what was going to happen out there. That one day he was going to die, be buried, he was going to rise again, live here for 40 days and go back home. That's what he focused on. He didn't focus on right here and now. This is not your best life now. If it is, heaven must be horrible, right? So you and I must do the same thing. Our life is centrally focused on Jesus. Now, that's tough to do, isn't it? Because we have jobs we have to go to, right? We got to, and I think Christians ought to be the very best, the top, the very best at their job. They ought to shine like nobody shines. That's just what I believe. People ought to see Jesus at work. That's just what I believe the scriptures teach. But we have this 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-hour work week, right? That takes a lot of our time and effort and our burdens, and we have to kind of focus on that. Then we have family responsibilities and then dishes to be washed. You'd be proud of me and the dishes that I have washed in the last few weeks. I own stock in paper plate company. The point is simply, there's a lot going on in our life, isn't there? There's a lot going on. So we have to really work hard at being centrally focused with Jesus, looking to Jesus, because he's our faith. How can I please Jesus in what I do at work, at home? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Looking to him, looking away from all others, looking ahead to the, as Jesus did, to the one day when we're with him in heaven, when that's all that will simply matter. Jesus is our great example. Peter said this, 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps." We're to follow Jesus' steps. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, it says in verse number 2. That means he thought little of it. It was unworthy to stop him from doing what God called him to do in the race he was given. He condemned the shame that was trying to condemn him as people looked at him as a criminal. And he simply would not be defeated. And we are to look to Jesus and have a relationship fixed on him. And here's the last one. God has shown himself faithful in the suffering of his son. Be encouraged when you grow weary in suffering. Be encouraged when you grow weary in suffering. Do you ever grow weary? Oh, there are some days when I just say, Lord, I'm weary. I'm weary. I just want to sit down and enjoy being weary, right? Can I just take a nap? Can I take a nap for a few moments? For a half a moment. It's not that bad. We've all been there, right? It's easy to grow weary. It's foolish to say the Christian life is easy. And I've heard some preachers say that you come to Jesus, you come to God, and all your problems are gone, right? They're gone. You're going to have the best marriage. You're going to have wonderful money coming in. And I want to tell you, if you'll send us $10,000, you'll have $20,000 by next week. And people do it. And people buy into that lie that the Christian life is easy. It doesn't matter that in Matthew 7, Jesus actually said, the narrow way is hard and few find it. Because we're fighting sin that we have to lay down. We live in a world that hates us, that's opposed to truth. And we have to hold up that truth. The Bible never gives the impression that this life is easy. But it does give us encouragement to never turn back. Which I think is the Christian's greatest fear, that they might turn back, and that keeps you sharp and close. The key to see, again, is to see God. This is really related, but I split up the points. Look what it says here. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's the joy today. That's where he's at. In fact, the Greek, the last word is sat down. I love that. Jesus sat down. I like that. Sat down. That means authority. God approved what he did. He is God. But notice verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary. You may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So be encouraged when you look at Jesus and consider him when you are tempted to be weary or when you are weary. The word consider is analogizomai, which means to think it through, to consider something very deeply through a process of, you know, thinking through Scripture and what Jesus did. That's what we are to do. When you grow weary and suffering, when life gets hard, when the lion's on your back, when the snake's around your belly, when your close loved ones might be drowning you in the river, stop and meditate and consider Jesus, what he did. Great. What did he do? He had those close to him drowning him in the river. He had lions chasing him. He had snakes surrounding him. Satan. So think and consider Jesus when you grow weary. Think deeply at what your Savior endured. Because you got to see verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Nobody will suffer like Jesus did. Doesn't mean it's not hard here. But when it puts it in perspective. The things I see every week makes my little physical pain seem not very bad at all. I don't have that many, but occasionally I get a kink here or there. Boy, the stuff I see you would not believe. Whew. I didn't know people could be alive and have that stuff on their body. I honestly didn't. I've seen holes in people's body. I'm thinking, why isn't everything just slipping out that hole, you know? Just doesn't make sense. It's just, you know. But consider Jesus. When it gets hard for you, when parenting gets tough, when husbanding gets tough, wifing gets tough, when working gets tough, when physicalities gets tough, when life in general gets tough, meditate on Jesus. You have not had it as bad as him, and you never will, but that doesn't mean it's not hard. We saw in 11, several people suffered. All right, well, I'm almost done, so hang on. When the race gets long, consider him. When the race gets difficult, discouraging, when there's opposition, when there's hurt and pain, when your race seems unwinnable, consider him. When your race reveals your weaknesses, and it will, When it gets tough, your weaknesses will come forward. And that's God's loving us so we can confess and grow. Consider him. This is enduring faith, class. Never, ever, ever quitting. Never quitting. Nothing, 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 nothing is ever worth turning back. That's enduring faith. Father, thank you for this wonderful series, and probably could have spent a year on it. We are weary and we struggle and we are chased and we are drowned and we are squeezed, and you know that. But you gave us your Son and your faithfulness who had all of those things and worse. And Lord, the greatest fear in our life ought to be to walk away from you and your Son. So God, we pray that you would constantly show us if our faith is real. Lord, if there's those here struggling today and beaten down and chased and squeezed and drowning, God, may they look at those who are encircling them and they say, keep going. Keep going. Jesus is worth it. Don't turn back. And then, Lord, most of all, we look past that circle at a cross, a beating, a whipping, a spear in the side, a crown of thorns, the mocking, the spitting in your face. And you endured all that for us, and most of all, you endured it to get back to your Father and say, I obeyed you. So God, as we hear this song and then worship you around the Lord's table, churn in our hearts, expose sin we need to confess and lay aside, encourage us to walk by faith and to never turn back. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.